I've entitled the message for this evening, Saul, the People's Choice. Last Sunday evening, we closed reading this passage of Scripture, verse 1 through 3, and it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Tobiah. They were judges in Beersheba, and his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes, and perverted judgment. When we were driving home last week, Lynn commented to me, things were no different then than they are now, are they? That would pretty much summarize a lot of politics. Politics is no different in their day than ours. People oppressing other people to get what they want. Unfair treatment of others. And it was wrong then, and it's wrong now. But that is what was going on. Now, there are some things that are not political. Social and racial injustice and oppression are not political issues, but sin, right and wrong. And God is displeased with that. One group or one race oppressing another group, that's not political, that's evil. And I know you all agree with that. Now, there are political views, and every one of us have them, things we feel strongly about. But I want to remind you, the Lord said, my kingdom is not of this world. I like hearing those amens. Now, there are political views, conservative, moderate, liberal, and they are points of view. I would expect you to feel strongly about them, but understand this, they are points of view. And in the church, keep it to yourself. Why do I say that? Well, when you air it out, even on social media, there's someone that does not share your point of view. And that is life. I mean, you think of the division in this country right now over all these different points of view. There's someone that doesn't share your point of view. And that creates an unnecessary division when it's not necessary. That person now feels on some level estranged from you. Let me repeat the words of our Lord. My kingdom is not of this world. Verses 4 and 5. Here's how the elders of Israel responded to these corrupt sons of Samuel. Somebody says, well, why did Samuel let them in? I don't know. I'd probably do the same thing. Doesn't make it right. And Samuel used poor judgment at this time in bringing his sons into this position. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. And you can understand why they were upset with that. Samuel had become old. He didn't seem to be able to make the proper decisions the way he one time did. And his sons were utterly corrupt. And they brought horrible oppression in order to aggrandize themselves and make money for themselves. They took bribes and they perverted judgment. And the children of Israel then said, now make us a king to judge us like all the other nations. Now, why would they want to be like the other nations? They had God as their king. Just last chapter, the Lord fought for them. They didn't have to do a thing. Remember the thunder that came down from heaven and discomfited the Philistines and they went running? God was their king. Maybe they got tired of waiting for God. We've got to wait until he acts, and we'd like to have everything up front and have a king and be able to operate under those conditions, and that way we'll know what's going on. They didn't like waiting by faith for God to act in their behalf, but he did. What a king he was. But the thing, verse 6, displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." I don't know whether Samuel took it personal, whether it hurt his feelings. That's very possible. But he was upset. I mean, things had been going well with him as a judge until his boys took over. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord, verse 7, and the Lord said unto Samuel, "Hearken unto all the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they've not rejected thee, but they've rejected me, that I should not reign over them." Reminds us of a New Testament verse. We will not have this man to reign over us. Lord says they're acting according to character. Verse 8, according to all the works which they've done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice. Give them what they ask. Why, I don't want the Lord to give me what I ask for. I want him to give me what I need. Lord, I don't even know what I need, but give me what I need. Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of king that shall reign over them. In verse 11, it says, he will take. In verse 13, he will take. Verse 14, he will take. Verse 15, he will take. Verse 16, he will take. Verse 17, he will take. He'll start all these unjust taxes that were not necessarily scripture, different ways to get what belongs to you and have them serve me. He was a taker. That's the type of person he's going to be, a taker. Give me, give me, give me. Chapter 9, verse 1. Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorath, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power, and he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly, and there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. I mean, he stood head and shoulders above everybody else. Best looking man in Israel. Now, you know that if a good looking man runs against an average looking man, who's going to win? It was that way then. It's that way now. This man was everything that they thought, what a king. Man, he's bigger, better looking. He can lead us. And so on. So they were excited about this man, Saul. Now, Saul ended up reigning in Israel for 40 years. And he's a very tragic figure. If you read the history of Saul, he could appear humble. He could appear religious. He could appear faithful. But he was an utterly unstable man. He had what Charles Spurgeon called a rubber heart. You can't break a rubber heart. You can indent it, but it's going to come back to where it was. He could say, "I've sinned." He could say to David, "Thou art more righteous than I am." And he seemed to mean it when he said it. But it wouldn't take long, and that dent that was put in him would come right back, and he'd be just the same way he always was. You see, he didn't have a new heart. He didn't have a clean heart. He didn't have a pure heart, but he had another heart. Look in chapter 10, verse 6. "And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and thou shalt be turned into another man." Notice, not a new man, but another man, a different man. And let it be, when these signs are coming to thee, that thou shalt do as an occasion, serve thee, for God is with thee, and thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I'll come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do. And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. Not a new heart, another heart. He acted out of character. And you'll remember they said of Saul among the prophets when he started prophesying, he was given another heart. Now, in our text in Acts chapter 13, it says, after his time, God removed him. Forgot to read that scripture. That was my text. Acts chapter 13, verse 22. He raised up Saul, the son of Cis, and when God had removed him. Look in 1 Samuel 13. Verse 13. 1 Samuel 13. Chapter 13, verse 13, and Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. This is when he felt it was okay for him to offer up an offering to the Lord. He wasn't a priest. Only the priest offers up sacrifice. But Saul was scared that Samuel didn't come when he said he did. So he said, I went ahead and did this. And what did Samuel say to him? Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be a captain over his people. Because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. Look in chapter 15, verse 28. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. Now, here's something we all have in common with Saul. He was a self-righteous man. He was willing to try to come into God's presence without a priest. He wouldn't wait on Samuel. You can read about that in 1 Samuel 13, and that's the first time the Lord tells us he's getting rid of him, because he thought he could come into God's presence without a priest. Look in 1 Samuel 13, beginning in verse 5. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, people as the sand which is on the seashore, in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash, eastward toward Bethaven. And when the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and thickets and rocks, and in the high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal. And the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Samuel went out to meet him that he might salute him. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilead, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. I forced myself. I knew better than this, but I had to do it, because we couldn't face the Philistines without a burnt offering. Saul offered an offering, something that only the priest could do, and he demonstrated what a low view he had of God and what a high view he had of himself in doing that. That's all that can be said. Look in verse 3 of chapter 13. And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba. Who did it? Jonathan. And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, let the Hebrews hear. And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines. Now, who did it? Jonathan did it. Who did Saul say did it? I did it. Saul was not only a self-righteous man who could come into God's presence without a priest, he was a man who would take credit where credit was not due. Have you ever been in a position like that where you did something and somebody swindled you and took credit for it and you didn't get the credit for it? You got mad, didn't you? It's not right. I'm sure all of us have happened to that. I remember one time back when I was in college working in a steel mill. I'll never forget this. We were under some kind of hot pit. I was working like crazy, just trying to get the gravel moved, and I was about to faint. And this girl that wasn't working, well, all of a sudden she comes up and says, "Let me give you a break." And I said, "Okay." So as soon as I sat down, in walks the foreman. She saw him, and she made sure that she was working and I wasn't. And I'd moved all those rocks, but she was getting the credit for it. And the foreman looked at me, and how do you feel about folks like that? Well, what about salvation? Who is due the credit in salvation? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All of it. Who maketh thee to differ from another? And what do you have that you didn't receive? Now, God gets all the credit. And we like it that way. We want it that way. Like I said this morning, if he doesn't get that credit, that means something's due out of me. And I don't want anything to do with that. I want him to get all the glory because that means he does it all and I rest totally in what he did. But for someone to take the credit of salvation, my free will, my works, where I become more holy, my greater reward in heaven, why, that's blasphemous. And you see in this man's character that he was willing to take credit where credit was not due. Now, the next thing that I would notice about this man is that he would not take personal responsibility for his sin. He was always a victim. His sin was never his fault. Look in chapter 13, verse 11. And Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering." I had to do it. I had to do it. Look in chapter 15. Verse 19, this is after he spared the Amalekites. "Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said unto Samuel, "Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. And I have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and I brought Agag, the king of Amalekite, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people," they're the ones, "the people, took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal." They're the ones that did it, not me. Now he was the one in charge, but he put the blame on them. Look in verse 24 of the same chapter. "And Saul said unto Samuel, I've sinned, for I've transgressed the commandment of the Lord in thy words, because I feared the people." That's the problem. They're the real problem. You brought them into my position, no different than Adam in the garden. The woman that you gave me, she gave me of the fruit, and I did eat. Now, unless my sin is all my fault, guilty as charged, unless my sin is all my fault, I will never ask for mercy. And I'm never owning myself as a sinner before God. I'll have a sense of entitlement. I'm owed these things. Now, if I have any sense of entitlement at all that means is I don't really believe I'm a sinner and God ought to do this for me. No understanding of mercy and grace. Now Saul would take credit where credit was not due, and he would not take credit where it was due, his own sin. You see the character of this man that was the people's choice. Look in chapter 15, verse 1. Samuel also said unto Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel." And he's talking about something that took place in Exodus chapter 17. We're going to look at it. It was the first battle they had. Remember, the Exodus took place in 12, 13, and 14, the parting of the Red Sea. In chapter 17, the first time they were attacked was by Amalek. And they weren't attacked until they had been delivered. You know when sin becomes a problem? When God saves you. That's when it becomes a problem. You don't even know what it is, really, until God reveals himself to you. And now all of a sudden, you're attacked by the Amalekites. And look what the Lord tells Saul to do. Well, before we go on reading, turn back to Exodus 17. Hold your finger there in 1 Samuel 15. Verse 8, "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, Choose us out men, go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I'll stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill, and it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed." He held up his hand, looking to Christ. Israel prevailed. When his hands drooped and he was not looking up, Amalek prevailed. Now understand this. When I look to Christ, I prevail. And it's only by his grace that I do that. But when I don't look to Christ, there's all kinds of problems that are created. And you know that in your own experience. Amalek prevailed. Verse 12, "But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat there, and Aaron, the great high priest, and Hur, his name means light. This represents our great high priest and the Holy Spirit. Stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady into the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword." Now listen to these words. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nisi, for he said, Because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." All the time. Now as long as you have the flesh, you're going to have a war from generation to generation. And we're called upon to destroy the flesh. And it's a lifelong work. Now, back to our text. Amalek represents the flesh. You look to Christ, you prevail. You look to the flesh, Amalek prevails. You know, what is more glorious than simply resting in Christ? Nothing. What is more miserable than looking to yourself for anything? Nothing. Now here we have Samuel saying, "Thus saith the Lord," verse 2 of hosts, "I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Completely destroy everything about Amalek." Somebody says, "Well, that's the God of the Old Testament." Yeah, it is. God of the New Testament too. And this is what this represents. The flesh. Is any of the flesh to be spared? And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them at Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, "Go depart, get ye down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites, and Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that's over against Egypt. But what did he do? And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. God said destroy everybody. Let me give you a hint. Agag means I will overtop. I will overtop. Sparing the flesh. Free will says I will overtop God's will. I will trump God's will. I've got a free will. That's what usually men spare in the flesh. Free will. But Saul and the people, verse 9, spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. It couldn't help them any. It couldn't benefit them any. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, "It repenteth me that I've set up Saul to be king, for he's turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. When Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and has gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I perform the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep, and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. He put a religious twist on his disobedience. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, I'll tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When you were little in your own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord set thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they're consumed. Wherefore, then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and I sent the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of lambs. Now, his claims of obedience were false, weren't they? What is partial obedience? Disobedience. Nothing more. Kind of like the Pharisee. I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. And starts talking about all he did. Everything he said was a lie. He was an adulterer. He was an extortioner. And he was unjust. And so am I. And so are you. But he made these claims of this partial obedience, which was nothing more than disobedience. Now, you can talk about all the religious things you've done, but have you obeyed the gospel? Have you believed on Christ? Now, you can answer that. When you hear these words, this is the work of him that sent me, that you believe. This is the work of God, that you believe on him that sent me. You know what comes after that? A period. Have you ever obeyed the gospel. Have you ever ceased from your own works as God did from His and rest in the Lord Jesus Christ? That's obeying the gospel. All this other stuff is periphery. It's not even real. Have you obeyed the gospel? Look in verse 24 of chapter 15 again. And Saul said unto Samuel, I've sinned, for I've transgressed the commandment of the Lord in thy words. That sounds sincere. Because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Saul was controlled by the fear of man. He, like the Pharisees who were said to believe, but they wouldn't confess Christ because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Saul was controlled by the fear of man, the lust of the eyes, the fear of man, which is a snare. And Saul would not wait on the Lord. Now you remember in chapter 13 where he wouldn't wait on Samuel? That's not waiting on the Lord. Turn to 1 Samuel 28. This is toward the end of his life, shortly before his death. Verse 5. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by the Urim, nor by prophets. No answer. Then said Saul unto his servants, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her. A witch. A witch. I'm obviously not getting my answer from the Lord, so find me a woman that is a witch of some kind that can tell me what to do and bring up what he wanted her to do is bring up Samuel from the dead, where he thought Samuel could speak to him. And Samuel was brought up from the dead. Somebody says, explain that to me. I can't. There it is, though. If you go on reading that chapter, Samuel was raised up from the dead. And he told Saul exactly why he was being rejected. He said, this is Samuel speaking to him. Verse 17, and the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thy hand. He's given it to thy neighbor, even to David, because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath against the Amalek. Therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee. He would even go to false religion. He went to this woman to find out the answer, rather than waiting on the Lord. Now, if the Lord doesn't answer me, I better wait until he does. That's all I can say. Wait on the Lord. He saw no reason to do this at all. And the Lord rejected him as king. Now, may the Lord deliver me and you from ever being like him, yet we will be like him if the Lord doesn't prevent it. So, now what do we learn from this? Let me be brief as I can. First, the need of a new heart. Another heart won't do me any good. A changed heart won't do me any good. An improved heart won't do me any good. I need a new heart. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. May we be unlike Saul and dare not approach God any other way than Christ, our great high priest. At all times, under all circumstances, I come only by Him. And I dare not come any other way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Thirdly, we're all to take personal responsibility for our sin. We're not victims. My sin is all my fault. I love what Paul said in Romans 2:1. Thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For thou that judgest, doest, present tense, active voice, thou that judgest, doest the very same things you're judging that person for. Everybody in this room, beginning here, ought to be scared to death to judge anybody because we see it's such an act of hypocrisy on our part, every one of us. And yet, every day, we judge people. I know I do. I know you do too. But it's inexcusable. Every mouth is to be stopped. Romans 3:19. And all the world stand guilty before God. It's only as I own my own sin and take sides with God against myself that He's faithful and just to forgive my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And we're not to spare the Amalekites. How do you do that? By glorying only in the cross. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. It's not a fleshly. The only way I can worship God is by the Holy Spirit causing me to. There's no worship without the Holy Spirit. Secondly, we are the true circumcision which rejoice or glory in Christ Jesus. All my salvation. I love what David said. Although my house be not so with God, His house was a mess. Is your house a mess? Well, His was worse. This house is not so with God. I'm still a sinner. Although my house be not so with God, yet hath He made with me an everlasting covenant. Ordered in all things and sure. And this is 99% of my salvation. No. This is all my salvation. And this is all my desire. I don't want anything else. Though He makes it not to grow. Now that is what it is. You don't give the room for the Amalekites, your flesh, credit in any part of your salvation. It's all Him. Really believe the gospel. You can't do that unless the Lord enables you to. I realize that. But rest in Christ. He that's entered into His rest hath ceased from his own work. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Not believe that you're saved, or not look at some kind of evidence within yourself to convince yourself that you're saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Lord, He's the Savior. He's God's Christ, God's prophet, God's priest, God's King. Rely on Him. Saul was so controlled by the fear of man, but the Lord said, fear not him that killeth the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him that's able to destroy both soul and body in hell. The only antidote for the fear of man is the fear of God. And what is the fear of God? The fear of God, you're afraid of God when you're afraid to look anywhere but Christ. That is the fear of God. You're afraid to look anywhere but Christ alone at all times. Saul wouldn't wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. And you know when you'll do that? When you see there really isn't any other options. Saul had a plan B and a plan C. But if you see there really are no other options, you'll wait on the Lord. And don't use any aspect of false religion the way Saul was willing to. Neither the methods of false religion nor the message of false religion. Now, God removed Saul. And I bet every one of us in some measure feel sorry for it because you see yourself in him so much. But Saul was removed and God replaced him with what I believe is the highest commendation a man has ever been given. David, the man, God said, I found a man after my own heart. a man whose heart beats with mine. Now, the heart of God, I know this for sure, the heart of God is Jesus Christ, His Son. He sees His Son as all. And you know what a man or a woman after God's own heart does? They see Christ the same way God sees Him. They see Him as all. Let's pray. Lord, we ask in Christ's name that You would deliver us from being Saul, and that we might be enabled by Your grace to be men and women after Thine own heart. Lord, as we face this coming week, enable us to walk with Thy Son. Lean on Him. We pray that You would open up doors for us to preach Your gospel according to Your will. Bless this message for the Lord's sake. In His name we pray. Amen.